thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
What a special time we're having. I believe this is probably something God is doing in our midst through the series that we're embarking on this morning, a series called The Secret. This is the beginning of a five-week series that we're starting down, and it's this journey of really leaning into God and listening to what He says and then obeying and doing what He says. This journey is to discover the transformational power of generosity. And you may think, well, generosity, what's it have to do with my spirit? What's it have to do with what you just said, Jason? It has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with the posture of how we hold ourselves, how we manage ourselves, how we live our lives in this world. And so we're going to be taking a look at the Word of God. We're going to look at its principles, and we're going to ask the question, if this principle is true, which they all are, what does that mean to me? What does that have to do to me? How am I going to respond to that truth? And how is God, through His Word, going to change the way I live my life? Because here's the reality, what I believe is what I will become. If we don't get our belief right, we will become what is not right. And I will live what I learn. If what we learn is not right, we won't live the way that God wants us to live. And this isn't about you better become what God wants you to be. In other words, you better suffer for God, or you better live your life in restraint and constraint. That's actually the opposite. That we come into a live a life, as Jesus said, to live life to the fullest. So we need to get rid of this perspective in our mind that following Jesus, yes, it's a life of discipline. Yes, it's a life of sacrifice. But those equal a life that's actually worth living. And it equals and it commands the blessing of God, which we're going to look at today. Today, I want to talk to you about something that I believe God wants to really put His finger on and deal with in our lives. I want to talk to you about stuff. Everyone say stuff. Let's say it again. Stuff. Because our life in Western world is filled with stuff, it's important to understand, what do we do with our stuff? What do we do with the things that we have in our hand? And if God gave it to us, what is the purpose of the stuff? I don't know if you've ever thought through questions like that before. Because we live in a culture here in America that's focused on one person, and that is me. It's focused on me. What I possess belongs to me, because why else would I possess it? Why else would I have it? Why else would I own it if it wasn't about me? I worked hard for it. I earned it. It's mine. I think I'll keep it. Thank you very much. Now, we would never say in our lives that life is all about me. We would never say that. We wouldn't be as bold to say life is all about me. But we may live our lives and make choices that scream, it's all about me. And as I was working through this, I had this thought, what if worship songs were written about the way that I am? We write worship songs about the way God is, and we sing to Him, but what if worship songs were written about the way we are? What would that sound like? Would it be something like, it's all about me, really, and all this is for me? For my glory and my fame, it's not about you, as if I should do things your way. Or would it move into something like this? Oh, I lift my name on high. Oh, I love to sing my praises. I'm so glad I'm in my life. Or maybe would we wrap up a worship set about us of, I exalt me. I exalt me. I exalt me. No, we wouldn't. But what if worship songs are written about the way that we lived our life? Stuff. We all have it. What do we do with it? Why do we have it? Our Western culture is possessed with stuff. Stuff is everywhere. It's your stuff, it's my stuff, it's our stuff. I mean, you can get on Groupon, which is a website or an app, and you can find discounts. You're chuckling because we all do. But anyway, you can get on Groupon, and you can find coupons about how to get more stuff, but stuff that's on sale. There are whole websites committed to getting more stuff. And we get discounts on it so that we can buy more stuff. We can get on Amazon.com and you can order stuff right away. Boom. If you have Prime Amazon, it can show up at your door in 2 days. And it can sit in the package for another week because you really didn't need the stuff anyway in the first place. You can get on Craigslist to sell stuff, to buy stuff. You get on Pinterest to find out. No, I don't get on Pinterest, but some of you ladies might get on Pinterest to look at stuff. How do you do? What do you do with stuff? It's stuff. Stuff is everywhere. And I thought this question, I want to ask it to you this morning. How much of life is spent managing and accumulating stuff? If we were to break down the hours and the minutes in our life, how much time is spent managing and accumulating stuff? Because we inherit stuff. We stack stuff, we earn stuff, we measure stuff, we brag about stuff, we collect stuff, we drive stuff, we wear stuff, we polish stuff, the stuff of life. Now, let me give you just a heads up. This message is not to make us feel bad about having stuff, okay? So, take a deep breath. We can step back. We can put our guilt deflectors down. I don't believe that's what God would want to say to us. But I believe God wants to show us today is not to feel bad about having stuff, but to help us understand how we look at stuff. And how do we look at stuff? Through the filter of God's word. And here, ask this question: how does God see our stuff? How does he see it? The Bible gives us one clear message about stuff, and it's this. Are you ready? It's not yours. It's not yours. We could go home right now. That was great. Perfect. If we could walk away with knowing that about our stuff, it's not ours. It's not. It's not yours. The first four words of the Bible set the tone for the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Four words. What does that mean? The Bible begins with God. The Bible promotes God. The Bible points to God. And according to the Bible, everything is created by God and for God and is owned by God. We don't own anything. Romans 11:36 is very clear. It says this: God made all things, and everything continues through him and for him. To him be the glory forever. God made all things. And everything continues through him. And what else? For him. We don't own anything. So the reason we have a car, the reason why you have a house, the reason why you have clothes, the reason why you have a mountain bike, the reason why you have anything is because it was given through him and for him. Everything is about him. This is a total countercultural thought in our American society. The idea just doesn't sit very well in some of us. Now I'm going to really press you a little further with this idea and ask you to repeat a phrase that's very difficult to say. So I just want to prepare you. First, let me give you a surgeon's general warning here. Some people have tried to repeat this, and they've suffered with heart palpitations. They become lightheaded. They become nauseous. Some of them have developed eye twitches that they had to recant this phrase, what we're about to say, so that they could gain their bodily control back again. As you can tell, I'm being a little sarcastic right now. Actually, maybe what we should do, let's put the statement up first, just so we can kind of slowly ease it into us to soften the blow a little bit. So I want you to read it before we say it, just so we can go there together. Just read it. Just wait a moment. Now we're going to say it together. Now, if you need to take someone by the hand to the left or the right so that we can say this together, maybe we should do that. Are you ready? Let's say it together. It's not about me. Say it one more time. It's not about me. Now, if you really want to go crazy with statement, you want to go a little further, you want to press it a little more, then let's replace it's with this. Marriage. My marriage is not about me. My body actually is not about me. My career is not about me. My degree is not about me. Oh, this is crazy. We're getting crazy now. My position that I hold is actually not about me. My church is actually not about me. My stuff is not about me. The book of Genesis teaches us that we are resident managers of God's stuff on this earth, and we don't own anything. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden that God created, and they were given the invitation to have the responsibility to manage the garden. That's what it was all about. They were in charge of the garden. They named all the animals. They had an active role in managing the garden. We had no indication that they said, actually, that's my ocean. Actually, that's my tree. God, can you just step to the right a little bit? You're blocking my sun. We don't find that anywhere. There was an understanding by them that all they could see belonged to God and that they were there to manage it. That was it. They did not apply mine to what was God's, but we do. Someone gives us something for Christmas, a bike for Christmas, an iPhone for Christmas, an iPad for Christmas. That's my iPhone. That's my iPad. That's my bike. We say, these are my golf clubs. No, you cannot borrow my driver. Oh, you golfers would probably understand that. This is my luggage. Just a quick disclaimer. This is actually not my pink luggage. This is my stuff. This is my blender. My blend. This is my laptop. Don't touch my laptop. This is my jewelry. This is my money. This is my bank account. These are my resources. And we put mine on everything in our lives. Mine. Mine. So the word for mine mentality that we're going to talk about here is this word right here. Meism. Meism. It's all about me, it's all for me, and it's here actually because of me. I earned it, I deserved it, I created it, I bought it, it's mine. Because? Why? Because it's all about me. Terry Roush, our AV director, who makes all of this happen, him and his team, every week, and his wife, Jamie, they have a beautiful little toddler called Eliana. Her name is Eliana. Beautiful. Red hair, bright blue eyes, absolutely gorgeous. And as we were processing through this week, he goes, hey, Jason, have you ever heard of the toddler's rules of ownership? And I read them and I thought, oh my gosh, we got to use this today. So here are the toddler's rule of ownership as we're talking about stuff being mine. First one is this: if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. But if it's broken and you're having fun playing with the broken pieces, it's mine again. If there's any doubt of who it belongs to, it's mine. This is the meism mentality. Meism goes even a step further. And not only says my stuff is mine, but it says my stuff is me. My stuff is me. If I'm wearing the right brand, then I'm accepted. If I'm driving a new car, then I'm successful. If I live in a certain house in the certain neighborhood, then I'm significant. I'm important. We all do this. We all become what we own. And this lie that we are what we own is a lie from the pit of hell. It binds us, it leads us to terrible places. We all have a struggle in that. We own stuff, and then our stuff actually begins to own us because we believe the lie that I am what I own. This can actually work the opposite way. If I don't have a new car, then my worth is less. If I don't live in the house in the neighborhood, my identity somehow is less. Both ways of thinking are lies. They are deception. They are something that the enemy wants us to believe so he can own us and we cannot live and be what God wants us to be on this earth. Now let's go into step further. If what I own and am only as good as what I own, how does that affect the way that I see stuff? If my worth comes from what I own, then how does that affect the way that I see the stuff in my life? If we believe this lie, then I will always want more stuff. My stuff will never be enough stuff. I'll need better stuff, bigger stuff. I'll never have enough, and I'll never have the best, because as soon as you buy something, something better is going to come out. Another neighborhood is going to show up. And it's never enough. It is an insatiable cycle, vicious cycle of getting more stuff, better stuff, whatever the cost, whatever the price, because I am what I own. And if we believe this lie in our minds, we think it's okay then to go into dangerous debt. Because if I own that, then I will feel better because I own that. And since everything is about me and I exist to promote me, who cares if I go into dangerous debt? Who cares if I neglect my responsibilities? Who cares if I don't pay child support? Who cares? Because it's all about me. Meism. Then I end up hurting people because what I own is who I am. There's an old trapping method actually used in Africa. They take a coconut and they hollow the coconut out. They drill a hole in it, just large enough for a monkey to get his hand in. And then they take the coconut and they anchor it to a tree. And then they put a worthless piece of shiny something inside of this coconut. And as the shiny something catches the eye of the monkey, he puts his hand through the hole and he grabs whatever it is that's in there. The moment the monkey grabs the worthless piece of shiny something, he becomes completely possessive of whatever was in that coconut, and he will not let it go. Then he goes to pull his hand out of the hole, and he can't because he's made a fist, because he's clenching whatever is inside the hole. Now, he will jerk and pull on that thing, and he will not be able to get free, but he will not let go of the worthless piece of shiny something. Then the monkey begins to hear the hunter making his way through the jungle, getting closer to him. The monkey begins to scream out of fear. The monkey begins to freak out. The hunter walks up to the monkey. If only the monkey would let go of the worthless piece of shiny something, he would be free. He could run away, but he holds on, and the hunter takes his life. If he would just let go, he would live. I wonder if there's someone else here, maybe some of us here today, that are hearing this message that God is speaking to us. We're going to have to stop possessing over what we hold on to and let go so that we can live a life of freedom. I wonder if there's some of us here that this whole thing of stuff has lied to us. It's dissatisfied us. And we found ourselves wanting and lacking everything that matters. God wants to set us free from stuff and move us from meism to this other word, deism. Now, I know this is it's a philosophy that says that God created the world and the universe, and he spun things into existence, and now he's backed off, and he's not engaged anymore. That's not what I'm talking about here. That's not how I'm using the word. I want to talk about the original meaning of the word that says God exists, God created us and empowered us with reason and ability and the opportunity to make decisions about what he has given me. Deism invites us to move out of meism by methodically going through our lives and taking what I think is mine and acknowledging that it is actually not mine. To methodically work our way through life, no matter everything that we have, whether we call mine, we move it from being mine to actually being his. Whether it's luggage, it's just stuff. What about our vacations? It's actually not my vacation. It's actually his. It's for him. It's for his glory. That my blender would move from being mine to actually his, down to the small things in life. My computer's not mine. My jewelry's not mine. My finances and my bank is actually, it's his. To break ourselves from meism is to acknowledge everything in our lives, from our golf clubs to our luggage to our blender to our computers to our finances. They're all his. He owns them all. He is God. One of the foundational disciplines of being a follower of Jesus is reminding ourselves that all that we have in our life actually belongs to God. God, it's your house. God, it's your car. God, it's your bank. It's your family. It's not mine. A good theology of stuff says this: nothing belongs to me. It all belongs to him. There's a passage in Scripture in 1 Timothy that we're going to take a look at. If you want to open up there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, that actually speaks very clearly to this issue that we're talking about this morning. And it's the Apostle Paul who is writing to Timothy, who is the senior pastor of a church in Ephesus. And he's writing him, telling him that there are some things you need to make sure you teach. You need to make sure you cover these things when you're teaching the church there in Ephesus. And so we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul says this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is actually truly life. I'm going to walk through this passage kind of line by line, and I'm going to pull out four things that I believe God wants to say to us today here at Faith Bible Chapel and for the church worldwide. The first one is this, just for us to understand this, that you actually are rich. And you can fill in the blank there on your notes. You are rich. Some of us, when we heard that first line, command those who are rich, you thought, shoo, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. Ha ha. But actually, if you have electricity, if you have running water, if you're going to have three meals today, you're one of the most wealthiest people on the planet. So we must be careful that we don't compare ourselves to other people's level of rich, because we all are rich. Okay, so we are rich, and that's okay. That's okay to be rich. Paul never tells Timothy, hey, listen, you make sure you tell those rich people that I have blessed that they should feel bad about my blessing. He never says that. Scripture doesn't say that anywhere through the Bible. God allows us to have what we have so that we can manage it according to his purposes and to his plans. Because remember, God owns everything, and we are managers, not owners of it. And because you are rich, he then moves into this next one. He says, you are rich, but also you need to understand that you are in danger of pride. You're in danger of being arrogant. You're in danger of being prideful. He says not to be arrogant because of what God has given us. We can become arrogant no matter how little or how much God gives us. We can become arrogant because we call it ours. We call it mine. Why would he say this? Because we are in danger of pride. That's the reality. Jason, I'm not a prideful person. You're in danger of pride. We all are in danger of pride. Remember, if we don't have the right perspective on our stuff, we are guilty of meism because meism puts its trust in stuff. Meism loves to accumulate stuff because what I am is what I own. And the more I own, the better I am. If meism is my philosophy, then I have to brag about the stuff that I actually have. Because it's where I get my identity. It's where I draw my worth from. And in order to brag about my stuff, actually, I need to know what you have so that I know how to brag about how my stuff is better than what you have. A person who is in a meism mentality, they're always comparing. They're always taking notes of what do you live in, what do you drive, and where do you live. It just doesn't, it's not even with stuff, it's even our children, it's our careers. Your child is doing that, oh, I need to make sure my child's doing this. And I need to make sure my job, I'm able to do this. Oh, your child's successful in this area, I need to find something, my child can be successful. Why? Because it's all about me, because we get our worth and our identity from stuff, from family, from successes. From what we call in this world, what we call and what people who don't serve Jesus call success. We know there's a breakdown when what we call success is exactly the same thing as what the world calls success. What has happened? Meism. So this arrogance over what I think is mine, it leads to envy. It leads to unthankfulness. It leads to tight-fistedness. We have a saying where I grow up. It says, you get all you can, and then you can all you get. And you hold it. You don't give anything away because I'll never have enough because it's all about me. And this is a terrible way to live, my friends. We think that our stuff leads us to freedom, but actually our stuff, when we focus on it, gives us our identity, puts us in shackles, and leads us away to a dark, damp place that is horrible and lonely. It's not where God wants us to go. Paul's counsel is incredibly practical here. It's practical to us today. Command the rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God. You mean, Jason, don't challenge me not to put my hope in wealth. My hope is in God. You don't have to tell me that. If we're wrestling with that right now, then I would say you're probably struggling with putting your hope in stuff. Listen, I had to evaluate this my own life as I preach this message. I never, never get up and preach something that I haven't worked deep in my heart and become to a place of repentance over what I've studied and read and found in God's Word. I would never do that. I've had to answer things in my own life, identity, wealth, position. Then Paul goes on to instruct the church. Number three, he says this, make sure that you invest in heaven. And begins to tell them in verses 18 and 19, he says this, command them to do good, who? Those who are rich, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life. Here's the key. They will take hold of the life that is truly life. Meism says that life is about stuff. That's not true. Deism says that when I follow the principles of God in my life, then I actually live a life that's worth living. And I do something that is far beyond what I can see with my own eyes. This whole idea of that Paul is saying to invest in eternity by being generous with your money and your stuff right now. Right now. And if we release our stuff now, we will be rewarded in heaven. It's very hard for us to come to that understanding because I can't see heaven. Where is it? I can't flip open a portfolio and say, oh, great. Actually, my generosity or my tithe, my offering last month, whoop, there it is. See, I can point to it. We can't see that. Now, we will see the benefits of it working in our lives and bringing blessing in our lives, but we cannot see eternity. We cannot see heaven. So it's this act of faith. It's this act of trust that God, as we said in the beginning, that the Word of God is actually true. And if it is true, how does that apply to my life? And how am I going to change the way that I live my life? Randy Alcorn writes it this way. God gives us the opportunity to cash in earthly treasure for heavenly treasure. It's like trading a sack of old rusty bottle caps for ownership of the Coca-Cola company. You're so excited about what you now own that the last thing you do is stand around whining about giving up your old rusty bottle caps. What we possess now in 500 years won't exist anymore. Our stuff won't exist anymore. And here's the newsflash, neither will we. We have an investment opportunity. As I was reading through this, God really challenged me. So I'm going to share with you what God challenged me. And I feel like God said this. You have an investment opportunity door that will close. And when it closes, it will be closed forever. What do you mean by that? This is not the info commercial that says, this is your last chance in the next 2 hours. If you call in, we'll send you a free pen. And you get what? This is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is this, in order for us to invest in heaven, if we're going to invest in heaven, which is say over here, the only time we can invest on in heaven is this side of the grave. We cannot invest into eternity when we reach eternity. The only time we can invest into eternity is when we are in the now, right now, this side of the grave. This is an investment opportunity into the kingdom of God that only can take place while we are still alive. That was really challenging to me. It put a real definite, drew a line in the sand and says, now is the time to invest into eternity. Jim Elliot said it this way. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He was a great missionary who gave up his life as a martyr for the sake of the gospel. And also, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, he says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where the moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. John Tillotson, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1600s, said this. I want you to listen to this. This really spoke to me this week. He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment but a fool forever. Wow. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. Why? Why does God provide us with things? For our enjoyment. What? I thought following God was supposed to be a life that I didn't actually really enjoy. I thought God gave me stuff so that I'd have to feel guilty about it and I'd have to give it all away. I thought my successes that God gives me in my life were actually given to me to test me to see if I'll give them away. God, does God want to bless me? You mean for my enjoyment? So the fourth one. Let God bless you. Why? Because it's for your enjoyment. This is so hard for some Christians to deal with, so hard for us to grapple with. I have a friend that God has blessed tremendously. He lives in Texas, and my wife and I were over his house having dinner, and God has blessed him. He's an entrepreneur. I mean, God, he's incredible. God has just done incredible things with his life. And I'm standing in his garage, and I see the stacks of cars. And there's a Ferrari, there's a Lamborghini, there's a 69 Ford Mustang. Stacks of cars. There's boom, boom, boom. But also, let me tell you, this is a man who gives millions away to missions. He's a man who digs water wells every month around the world. And he gives. And he gives. He's debt-free. And this is his life. And he looked at me as we walked out of the garage. He said, "Jason, I feel so guilty sometimes of how much God has blessed me." I looked him right in the eye and I said, "Man, never apologize for the blessing of God on your life. Don't do it." God wants us to enjoy his blessing. And then I said, "Listen, if you feel that guilty, you could give me just a little bit." You don't have to be a millionaire in order to feel guilty about stuff. I know someone who, when they are complimented about something they have or something they may have on, they take the next 30 seconds telling, actually they found it on the sale rack, they had a 20% coupon on it, and they just, you know, they bought it because really their aunt had given them a gift card, so that's how they were able to buy it. So anyway, thank you. Because we carry this strange guilt of God's blessing on our life. We need to enjoy the blessing of God on our lives and the lives of others. Do not apologize for the blessing of your Father on your life. Don't ever do it, because you're apologizing for God himself. Can you imagine giving your 8-year-old a new bike? And they roll it outside and they're so excited, and you're inside the house, and also you look out the window and your 8-year-old standing next to the bike just looking at it saying, "I don't deserve this. What did I do to deserve this? Who am I that I would receive such a gift?" You'd say, "You're my child, and I love you, and I gave you the bike, so ride it. Have fun. Enjoy it." For you, let God love you. Let God show his love to you by blessing you. Receive the blessings he gives you. And thank God for what he allows you to live in. When you walk in your house today, walk in and say, "God, thank you for this house." Thank God for what he allows you to drive. "God, thank you for this car." Just let God bless you. Because we serve a God who actually wants to bless us. In Jeremiah 32, there's this promise of God speaking to the people of Israel, which now we receive the blessing and the promises of Israel because of the cross of Jesus. We are grafted into the vine, so everything we read actually is yours. It belongs to you. He said this, "I have made an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good." This is our God we're talking about here. So whatever belief system we have that is contrary to the Word of God, reject it. This is our God that says, "I will never stop doing good to them." Why? Because I rejoice in doing them good. It's a profound, powerful statement God makes. God rejoices over you as you receive his blessing, just like a father would over giving a child a new bike. Enjoy what God has given you. Now, I want to ask us 4 questions today that can help us enjoy our stuff, that can help us and challenge us to enjoy our stuff and money that God has given us. The first question is this, and you have it on your notes there. You don't have to answer these today, but maybe go home and answer them later. If you want to answer them today, you can do this. The first question is this: are you achieving stuff dishonestly? Are you achieving stuff dishonestly? It's an important question. If you are, you need to stop. Knock it off. Repent. If you need to, turn yourself in. Because a little dishonesty works its way into the whole of the person. What starts off here ends up being here. So if your answer to this question actually is no, I'm not achieving stuff dishonestly, then let's move on to the second question. Are you achieving stuff irresponsibly? And by this, I mean, are you achieving stuff by dangerous debt? Are you neglecting your family? Are your priorities out of whack so that you can have more stuff? We have a great course, as we saw at Offering, called Financial Peace University, that all of us should actually go through, every single one of us. It would be such a great time for us as a church to go through that. We have a course that we're offering that you can sign up and be a part of that course that helps you walk through to get some things in order and our priorities in the right order. If the answer to this question is no, then let's move on to the next question. Number three, are you giving 10% of your gross income to your church? The Bible is incredibly clear. God owns everything. And he considers the first 10% of your crops or modern day of our paycheck or any finances that we have, he considers the first 10% as holy. As holy. The 10% represents the 100%. If you want God's blessing on the 100%, then the fertilizer to the 100% is the 10%. It's the fertilizer that gives God's blessing on the rest of what you have. When we give our 10%, it is an act of worship that says, it's all yours, it's not mine. It is an act of worship. It's an act that says, God, I surrender what I have because what I have doesn't belong to me anyway. It's all yours. The 10% is not just his. The 100% is his. The 10% commands his blessing on the other 100%. Because why? Because the Bible says it and God says it, and that's the way it is. And so when we look over the things of our life, when we look at our finances, when we look at our stuff, God, I want your blessing on my stuff. Actually, God, I want your blessing on the stuff you've allowed me to have, on the stuff you've allowed me to possess, on my life, on my finances. Because what happens is sometimes if we think it's mine, we put our hooks in it, then guess what? You're responsible for it. I don't have all the answers. I sure don't want to be responsible for the stuff God gives me. And we say, no, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. And then when things go south, what do we say? God, why? Well, you never let me have it in the first place. But God is grace. God is mercy. But we can go to him and say, God, my finances belong to you. And as we give, as we sow, it breaks the back of poverty in our lives. It breaks the sense of meism and tells meism to hit the door, because everything in my life is about my God. In the spiritual realm, it sets things free. It loosens gates to open in our lives and the lives of blessing that we've never experienced before. Because the 10% is the fertilizer to the 100%. We don't do it because, well, we're actually doing it because we want God's blessing. We do it because it's all his in the first place. And the response of faith in our heart then allows us to walk in his blessing and for us to enjoy his blessing. It's not about me. God, it's about you. That's what it's about. The fourth question, are you achieving stuff at the expense of your loved ones? Are you neglecting your family in order to achieve stuff? Are you caring for your family? Is our life so caught up in getting more stuff that we have forgotten about our family? This just doesn't have to be with money. It can be with position. It can be with power. It can be with success, whatever it is that we're neglecting. 1 Timothy 5 actually says this: anyone who does not provide for their relatives, it may not even be speaking of finances. What about emotional care, time, love, and especially for their own household, has denied the family, or the faith, excuse me, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So sorry. I'm going to read that one more time. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What a statement. So here's to us. If you were tithing, if you were achieving stuff honestly, if you are managing money responsibly, and you're caring for your family, then God says, enjoy the heck out of my blessing and live in the blessing of God. If you're not, then let's get some things in order. Listen, everything belongs to God anyway. So let's start there. God, you own everything. What do you want me to do with it? It all belongs to you. What do you want me to do with it? Enjoy. Let God bless you and celebrate his blessing over your life, but also do not apologize for God's blessing over your life. So three principles that we're going to recap that are the secret to living a life that God can bless, and they're the secret to the transformational power of generosity. The first one is to rename your possessions. Let's all leave here today and let's get in our car. As we said earlier, this is your car. Walk in your house, this is your house. Sit down and eat your Mexican enchiladas, say this is your enchiladas. I know it's close to lunchtime, so I figure. Rename our possessions. Secondly, let's reconsider your position. We are not owners. We are caretakers. We are managers of what God puts in our hands. So let's rename our possessions. Let's reconsider our position. And thirdly and final, let's reevaluate our identity. Let's reevaluate. Reevaluate your identity. Your identity has nothing to do with the stuff that you have. It has everything to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. Once we get to eternity, we can't take anything with us. It's here. And we will experience eternity. We will be rewarded into eternity with what we sowed into it while we were on this earth. Our identity is not in our stuff. It is in Jesus Christ, and it is in him alone. And anything else that says that that's not true, anything else that tries to replace that is a lie and is a deception from the enemy that wants to destroy your life and lead you down a dark path. Listen, we serve a God who wants to bless us. He wants to release us. And he wants to lay out principles for us to follow so we can live a life that God can use us to transform the world around us and to be people that his hand is on. We can see his hand working in every area of our life. As a baker would knead dough, that he would knead his goodness and his purposes in our lives so that we can be everything that God's called us to be. Because he owns it all, my friends. It all belongs to him. How liberating to know that. It's not your marriage, it's his. It's not your children, it's his. It's not your 401k, it's his. It's not your bank account, it's actually his. It's not your car, it's not your future, it's his. And for those who were under the blood of Jesus, it's not your past, it's his. That's good.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.